Good morning, brothers and sisters, friends of truth, young people. Certainly a pleasure for us to be here with you this week. What does one need to be successful in the pursuit of eternal life? What does one need to be successful in the pursuit of eternal life? As I pondered this question, I reflected upon the many things that have been helpful to me through the years as I've tried to walk in truth. And these are in no particular order, but these are some of my thoughts. The continuity of God's revealed plan. I came out of Christendom and there wasn't an understanding of the divine plan. As a matter of fact, it wasn't, for the most part, even understandable. It was rather a mystery. And I was quite relieved to see that God had a very specific plan. And it was a logical plan. And I thought at the time, why would God give to man a plan that man could not understand? And indeed, he hasn't. I also appreciated the love for the truth that was manifested by other brothers and sisters. It is to see their devotion, their dedication to maintaining the truth, to living it each day. The types and the shadows in Scripture, as Brother Tommy is bringing out to us this week, they were quite convincing to me. Understanding who Christ really is, as well as the positive and negative examples of individuals from the Word. Prophecy, past and present, being fulfilled. Understanding the nature of man and the importance of repentance and covenant relationship. A general knowledge of the Scriptures in the writings of our pioneers, as well as the power of prayer, and much, much more. As evidenced by the comments of our brethren this week during this class, there are a variety of things that are necessary for us to do, as well as to avoid doing, if we are to achieve salvation. But we can do these things if we commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves to that end. And as I thought about these many things that have helped me through the years, I tried to focus on one thing, perhaps, that had been the most beneficial. And that's very difficult to do, as brethren have said this week. But I chose to emphasize faith, because for me, it has been a primary consideration. And it is certainly significant for each of us in our individual race for eternal life. I firmly believe that the development, the maintenance, as well as the continuing growth of our faith are critical elements in determining our acceptance at the judgment seat of Christ. We read in Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." The apostle's words here are emphatic. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Doesn't say it's difficult. He says it's impossible to please Yahweh. There must be a positive conviction of God's existence and of his faithfulness concerning his promises in those who have that faith, without which, again, it is impossible to please him. Brothers and sisters and young people, a deficient conception of God's existence will result in a deficient or shallow faith. And if an individual doesn't believe in God's existence, there can absolutely be no faith. We're familiar with the definition of faith from Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another way of looking at it is it's a matter of giving substance to the future, because we know those things will be a reality. They will be substantial. The kingdom of God will be upon this earth. Jerusalem will be its capital. Its subjects will be the mortals of that age, and the redeemed will rule and reign with Christ, and so much more that revolves around the substance of that time frame. And where does that proof come from? The Greek is alekos, or proof, evidence. It comes from the Word of God. It comes from the prophecies that we are seeing fulfilled around us each and every day. It is very evident that God is going to perform these promises. Brother Thomas rendered these words of Hebrews 11:1 as faith is a confident anticipation of things hoped for, a full persuasion of things not seen. We read in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, if you'll turn there with me, please, 2 Corinthians 4, and let's read verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So at this point in time, we have to see that which is presently invisible through the eye of faith. With faith, we look forward, but we also look back, as we see in Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Brother Thomas, writing in Elpis, Israel, combined Hebrews 12:2 and 11:3. But he, that is Jesus, is the appointed heir of all things, on account of whom the ages were rearranged by the Word of God, so that things seen exist not from things apparent. We readily see how all the ages past have been under God's controlling hand, moving towards the fruition of his plan from the very beginning. So though faith is unseen, there is unquestionable evidence of it. The works and sufferings of those in Hebrews 11, for example, are provided as alekos, or proof, evidence of their faith. Without question, they were convinced of God's existence and of the truth of what he had promised. They all died in faith, as we know, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them. The phrase "died in faith" is a testimony to their faith, because faith involves those things not yet obtained. As we read about their attitudes and their dispositions, as well as their personal experiences in Yahweh's service, our faith is invigorated. We're encouraged and we're motivated to carry out Yahweh's will. Job commented in Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." The apostle writes concerning his own faith in 2 Timothy 1:12. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Similar to Brother Thomas, Brother Williams has this to say concerning the definition of faith. And he actually took this from the Diglot. Faith is the basis of things hoped for, a conviction of things unseen. Now, I'd like to quote from his life and works. This is on page 116. And here's what he has to say. The faith the apostle is defining is the foundation for our hoping for things we cannot yet see with the natural eye. And it is that which produces the conviction that the things constituting the one faith will assuredly be realized because they have been promised, and promised by the immutable God of the heavens above the earth beneath. Promised by him who we know never, never failed to keep a single promise that he ever made. Show me anything within the experience of men, anything you ever heard of or ever saw, that deserves, yea, demands faith, confidence, assurance, based upon a reason equal to this, if you can. That brethren is our foundation. Think of it. Think about it. Think it over. And then tell the world. Tell everybody what you think about it. It will bear talking about in season and out of season, in the street and on the housetops. Whisper it softly in the ears of the suffering, sobbing, distressed one. Shout it at the top of your voice to a rushing, reckless, perishing world that our faith is the one faith, and that the one faith is founded upon the unalterable, unimpeachable, unfailing word of the ever-living God. End quote. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and we know in that context it's speaking of putting on our spiritual armor, and several brethren have referred to this during the course of the week. But in Ephesians 6:16, the apostle again highlights the importance of faith in our probationary walk. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And turn with me, please, to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians 2, and let's pick up at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, that is his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not going to talk much about faith and works, because we know that we demonstrate or manifest our faith by our works. We also know that works cannot save us. We are depending upon the mercy of God. But that's not in any way saying that we don't have a responsibility to exercise our faith in our works before God. Faith has many facets. The Greek word for it is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which incorporates belief and conviction, as well as correct teaching or doctrine, and practice. Belief, conviction, doctrine, and practice. Scripturally, it is emphasized that the just shall live by faith, which should characterize us now during our probation, but which by implication is saying that true faith True faith will determine if we have life in the kingdom. Note how many times this phrase appears in the Word. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And lastly, in Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In conjunction with the fact that faith involves both believing and doing, consider this quote from the work of Joshua, his life and times. And we quote, when faith has diminished through the lack of consideration and meditation upon Yahweh's word, and Brother Pat emphasized that importance of meditation, contemplating the word of God, or through alien pressures which have not been resisted, the mind becomes blinded to the reality of the things of God. Where there is no vision, a people is let loose, which is a better translation than the people perish. It means there's chaos. There's no order. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from Yahweh. The exercise of faith requires not only knowing and believing, but also doing the will of Yahweh. Exert all your strength in the honorable struggle for faith, for the faith. Lay hold of the life of the ages to which ye were called. 1 Timothy 6:12, and that's a Weymouth translation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, so that faith without works is dead, which is the combination of Hebrews 11:6 and James 2:26. A life without faith ends in a death without hope. A life without faith ends in a death without hope. The challenge and obligation for each of us is to guard our faith, to nourish it. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren in Thessalonica in the Second Thessalonians 1:3, had this to say, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth exceedingly. And this is exactly what should be happening in our lives. We come to a realization, and all of those who of us who are now in covenant, we came to a point where we readily recognized that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And there was no hope apart from God's plan. And I think everyone has the feeling initially that I'm just not good enough for this. I don't think I can live up to it. And I remember a brother saying to me very early on, as I was learning the truth, he said, if you never enter the race, there's no opportunity to win. So it's important that we get into that race. How do we continue to grow our faith? The question is answered in Romans 10:17. And brethren have quoted this week, and it's very familiar to us. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Thus faith in God is based upon his word and not upon any present circumstances of good or ill. It is clearly our responsibility to bear our daily trials and difficulties without complaint. And human nature being what it is, that's quite challenging at times. Note the applicable words of Brother James Laird, and this is from a 1921 advocate, and I think it began originally as a Sunday morning address. It's a rather long quote, but I think it's very appropriate. And we quote, we have seen men and women strong in faith live to lose their faith. We have watched the process of spiritual decay until it ended in spiritual death. Men who have earnestly exhorted others to grow in faith have, in the course of years, become utterly faithless. We are surrounded by forces which are continually operating to weaken faith and to render it nerveless and motiveless. A name of life, but a state of death. We live in a faithless world. If God has furnished us with the material on which faith may be established, has He not done His part? God has given to us the seed time and the harvest, but there is no harvest and no food to the husbandman who has wasted the precious days when he should have been preparing the soil and sowing the seed. And I think many of us older ones could relate to Brother Tommy's comments a couple of days ago, that as we look back upon our lives, we wish we had used that time more wisely, because we'll never regain it. Are the children of this world still wiser in their generation than are the children of light? Can life be crowned and glorified with a rich harvest of faith when the passing days and months and years are unredeemed by spiritual labors? If the faith of the early believers could grow exceedingly by pondering the word of God spoken by Paul, or heard, read, or spoken in their first day assembly, a thousandfold more may ours grow when we have a copy of the written word in our possession for daily reading and daily meditation. In proportion as we neglect this, our faith begins to falter. It weakens, it withers, and ultimately it dies. In proportion as we attend to this, our faith grows stronger. Hope grows brighter. Joy grows purer. Peace grows deeper and suffers no rude shock of fear. Gratitude grows warmer. Thanksgiving grows more spontaneous and abundant. Praise grows more hearty, more intelligent, and more sincere. And love grows more fervent until the whole being thrills with it, and the heart's deep overflowing finds expression in the words, "I will love thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore." We read in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." With this in mind, let's take a look at some of the faithful individuals from the Word. As one who manifested a strong faith, let's talk for a moment about Rahab. We know that Rahab would be in the lineage of Christ. And turn with me, please, to the account of Rahab's faithful action in Joshua, the second chapter. Joshua 2. And let's pick up at verse 1. And I may jump around a little bit here for the sake of time. But we read there, Joshua 2, 1. "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." And, of course, the king sends men to Rahab's house, and they inquire of these men because they were seen going into her house. And she said, indeed, they were there, but they had left. And if they quickly pursued them, they could probably catch them. Notice in verse 8, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof." And Brother Steve was talking about those high places, or, you know, being exalted or rising up And so we really see Rahab here rising up spiritually. She had a familiarity with the promises that had been made to the fathers and to the nation of Israel. It's pretty evident from this context. And she responds accordingly. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Think about that. Hath given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites and that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She readily acknowledged the one God. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, the very kindness that we were talking about this morning, that Brother Paul alluded to, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And we certainly know the rest of the story. It is quite significant here that Rahab not only heard of these mighty works of God, but she believed them, in glaring contrast to Israel, who had witnessed and enjoyed the blessing of God's wonders, and they did not believe. They did not have faith like Rahab. As we know, the result for the generation that came out of Egypt, other than Joshua and Caleb, was that they all died in the wilderness during the 40 years of wandering. Note Rahab's record in the role of the faithful in Hebrews 11. Let's turn there to Hebrews 11 and verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace, because she believed and she acted upon her belief. Let's now consider another Gentile woman also in the line of Christ, who married Boaz, the son of Rahab. The faithful one is Ruth. And while not mentioned by name in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we can have every confidence that she was incorporated in the general faithful that are there referred to. Naomi had undoubtedly been a wonderful spiritual resource for truth, teaching her the truth. And this was the case even though Naomi and Ruth were in the company of unfaithful husbands. Ruth's love for Naomi and Naomi's God, in contrast to Orpah, her other daughter-in-law, was obvious in the familiar words of Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And I'd like to go to Ruth, the first chapter, but let's start actually at verse 8. Ruth 1, picking up at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Obviously a very moving event. We see the dedication that Ruth had to the God of Israel. Ruth's faith is further illustrated in her following the counsel of Naomi to glean in the fields. We see the hand of providence at work, for she would be led to the field of Boaz. We read in Ruth 2:3, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz." And of course, hap typically means chance or by accident. We know, of course, it was no accident. And Boaz, of course, was the kindred of Elimelech. The angels were indeed at work here, directing her to glean behind the reapers of Boaz's field. And Ruth was brought to Boaz's attention. He inquired as to who she was, and his reapers described her as a Moabitish damsel who came back with Naomi out of Moab. Not only was Ruth a Gentile, but out of Moab, a hated nation, whose members were forbidden to enter into the congregation of Yahweh. And like Boaz's mother, a Canaanitish prostitute, Ruth had embraced the hope of Israel and married into the nation through a strong faith in Yahweh. Two other individuals whose names are synonymous with faith are Abraham and Joseph. And we've talked a lot about Abraham this week, and Brother Tommy gave us a background on his coming out of Ur. But let's briefly consider once again Abraham, who we know is indeed the father of the faithful. When one is called from the world to the truth, things don't always go well in their lives. We know that it isn't going to just be dramatically different. Issues that existed before will still exist after coming into covenant relationship. But now the primary difference and the major difference is that we have an advocate with the Father, and we have help that we didn't have before. Abraham, for example, called out of Ur of the Chaldees, or the world, let us say, experienced a variety of troubles when he entered the land of promise. There was famine in the land, and as a result, he had to go down into Egypt. And this happened not only once, but other times as well. When he later returned to the land, there was conflict between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, his nephew, and Abraham had to separate from Lot. War in the land resulted in Lot being taken captive, and Abraham and his trained servants had to rescue him. And Brother Tommy alluded to the symbolism of that time frame and its significance in type and antitype. Abraham could certainly have longed for the security and comfort that he had in Ur, but he didn't do that. Rather, he manifested a strong faith in the promises of Yahweh. He did not look back. He was even willing to offer his own son Isaac, knowing that God had the power to fulfill his promises regardless of the situation. Let's go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter once again. Hebrews 11, picking up at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Here again, he put his faith into action. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's go to Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans 4, picking up at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was almost 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief or through a lack of faith, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised up again for our justification. After all the hardships, God shared with Abraham the comforting message of Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Let's go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verses 9 through 12. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. If we walk uprightly, we can be assured that God is indeed our shield and our exceeding great reward. Our reward, of course, if we're able to reach that pinnacle, will be associated with our depth of faith. Abraham looked intently through the eye of faith towards the kingdom. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. John 8:56, which we've also read this week. When faced with difficulties and challenges in our lives, we must have faith in these promises because they will be fulfilled. Many faithful as Abraham had to experience unique trials with little evidence that God was with them. Joseph was just such an individual. Often we read in the scriptures of Joseph and others, and we fail to fully appreciate the scope and the intensity of their difficulties as they strive to maintain their faithfulness. You know, we read of their experience in a few pages, but they experienced these things for many, many years. For example, Joseph was imprisoned for 13 years. 13 years. And then in a single day, he was released from prison and was exalted to a position that was second only to Pharaoh. We know that Mordecai, in league with Esther to save their people, the nation of Israel, was likewise transformed overnight from a potential victim of Haman's evil to being second only to Ahasuerus in the kingdom. And with God, all things are possible. Do you think there were any moments when Joseph was depressed and when he cried for God's help, knowing that, you know, he had done nothing to deserve the things that he was experiencing? But God was preparing him. And ultimately, he recognized that fact when he tells his brothers that God sent me before you as he did his only son. We should also consider the many individuals of unique faith in Hebrews 11. Let's go back there for a moment and read a bit of the summary. Hebrews 11, picking up at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What a wonderful blessing for us. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. May we be encouraged by these faithful, most especially by the greatest example of faith that we have, he who is the author and finisher of faith itself, our Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the first three verses, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He put that shame out of his mind and looked towards the goal. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, if you will. Ephesians 3. Picking up at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, or through the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, the very agape that Brother Pat talked about, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We don't need to be fanatical to have a deep and abiding faith that God is able to perform what he has promised. We have a limited time to work out our salvation, so we need our minds free of the fears and the cares of this life, that we might keep God in all our thoughts. He will give us this freedom if we will avail ourselves of it and completely acquiesce to his will, to let our requests be made known unto him, and to take comfort in the knowledge that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Let us not forget this for a moment. From the depths of our hearts, let us cry out to God, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. Because our strength, our comfort, our salvation depends upon that belief. And young people, we can't emphasize this enough. Grow that faith, develop that faith, and we have proof of these things revealed in the Word of God. Let us strive to develop strong faith, so much to the point that strong faith has us. It's not that we have strong faith, but strong faith has us. And this means that faith has taken such hold of our mentality, that our daily life is molded, controlled, and dominated by it, so that we may truly say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith which I now have of the Son of God. In Luke 16:10, Jesus speaking says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Matthew writes in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And only just a couple more comments. Let's go to 1 Peter. And this is a familiar passage to us. 1 Peter, the first chapter, picking up at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, John, writing to the ecclesia at Sardis, gives us words of consolation concerning those who are faithful unto the end. He says, speaking of the last days, the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world, to try them that dwell upon the whole earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Thank you.